Thank you, Frida.
If you have your Bibles on, I invite you to turn over to Mark chapter 13. And this story takes place about 2 days before the crucifixion of Jesus. He is getting ready to leave this earth. He's going to die on a cross. And he's spending some time with his disciples, and he's kind of leaving some of the hardest things to the very end to talk to them about. And so one of the things he's going to talk to them about is what's going to happen from here on out. And I was trying to kind of do the introductory to the sermon during the children's message to get you to think about old Chicken Little and how Chicken Little ran around thinking, you know, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And a lot of people today, you've heard a lot of preachers preaching about how the end times are here, and it's almost an alarming, you know, they're trying to alarm people, and we do need to be concerned about the end of the time, about when Christ comes back, about what's going to happen. You know, we look around in our world and we see things happening that the Bible talked about 2,000 years ago, and it ought to concern us. John MacArthur speaks a lot about this end time. And I want to read to you something that he has written to begin with. And this is what he says. He says, "Practically every generation of Christians since the time of Christ has believed they were seeing the end time signs fulfilled before their very eyes. So how are we to know whether our own time is the true last days of Bible prophecy or just more of the same general apostasy and calamity that have characterized the entire Christian era?" This is the thing. Even the apostles believed that Christ would come back in their lifetime. They looked for Jesus to come back in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. They never thought they would die. And so 2,000 years ago, people have been saying, oh, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And now here it is 2,000 years later, and what are we saying? We're saying we're living in the last days. Well, who's right? Were they right? Or are we right? Or 100 years from now, are people still going to be saying, hey, we're living in the last days? Well, I'll tell you this. They're all right. Because this whole age for the last 2,000 years has been described as the last days. John writes about it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Just hold your place there in John and try to find 1 John chapter 2. It's toward the very end, right before the book of Revelation. It's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John writes this epistle, this letter, and this is what he says. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." And so basically what John is writing, he's saying, listen, we know there's going to be this antichrist, this person who is antichrist that's going to rise up on the scene. He says, but there have been a lot of antichrists. There have been a lot that have come along, and there are even some in Bible times, people that were antichrist or were misleading. So the church 2,000 years ago was already in the last days. And this entire age that we've been living in for the last 2,000 years is a prelude to what's going to happen at the culmination or the end of human history. These are the last days that we're living in, but so it was true also in the early church. The last days are characterized, first of all, by heresy. Timothy was a young pastor, and he lived in a place called Ephesus. He had a large church, and Paul wrote him a letter. And this is what he wrote to Timothy about the church and about preaching about 2,000 years ago in his church. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But the last days are not only characterized by heresy, the last days are also characterized by immorality. He also wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and this is what he says. He says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. They'll be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And truthfully, there have been times in history where these things have been true. And that was Paul's point to Timothy. He was writing to Timothy, and he knew that Timothy in his ministry in the church in Ephesus, just like every pastor from that point on, would have to deal with a tendency in people to want to have their ears tickled. Many people just want to come to church and hear a sweet sermon, or they want to be told how good they are or how great they are, or they want to hear about all the good blessings that God has in store for them. But if a pastor stands in the pulpit and he begins to preach prophetically, and in his preaching he begins to talk about how dangerous it is to love your money and to love yourself above everything else, or a pastor begins to talk about the problem of boasting or pride or ingratitude or the lack of forgiveness, if a pastor really wants to stir up a hornet's nest, just start coming down on the sin of gossip and slander, hatefulness, arrogance, start doing what Jesus did and get after the self-righteous, and you'll find that your popularity will decrease. Your poll numbers will go down. Can you imagine the disciples? They're here with Jesus. They're on the Mount of Olives. Can you imagine their disappointment? Because they had been anticipating that Jesus Christ would set up a kingdom. They would help him rule. And Jesus begins to talk about the destruction of the temple. Imagine they didn't like what he had to say. Let's start in Mark chapter 13, verses 3, and we'll go through to verse 13. And these are what Jesus is saying are the signs of the times, the end of the age. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?' And Jesus, answering them, began to say, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now when you read that, it's like, great. We're going to leave church depressed this morning. Okay? All that sounds very depressing, doesn't it? It's like, oh no, this is horrible. This is a horrible thing that's going to happen. And let me tell you, all those things that Jesus Christ mentions have been happening over the last 2,000 years. Every one of them are warning signs. However, there's going to come a point in time where it's going to get exponentially worse. Okay? But the good news is this. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be here. Okay? You're not going to be here. Because the Lord's going to rescue us out of that. Okay? He's going to take us out of that if you're a follower of Christ. So let's look at some of the warning signs that we need to be concerned with. First of all, Jesus tells them that false Christs are going to come. They're going to be people that are going to come in His name, and they're going to be teaching things that are false. Now, when Jesus says people are going to come in My name, He doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be coming and saying, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. Pay attention to me, because I don't really think very many people today and very many people through history have come up and said, listen, I'm the one you're waiting for. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's going to save you. But what people have done is this. They've come, and on the basis of Jesus' name, they have taught heresy. They have come and they said, I'm a messenger of Jesus, and this is what I want to teach you. And they've come and they've taught much heresy because they've been teaching in the preaching on the basis of the name of Christ, and they've been false in their teaching. They've not necessarily been claiming to be the Messiah, but they're teaching in His name. They're teaching on the basis of His name, and they are false teachers. Let me give you a couple of current day examples. There's a guy by the name of Brian McLaren. How many of you ever heard of Brian McLaren? Okay, many of you probably wouldn't have, but he is what is called a pastor for the emerging church. He is hugely popular. He has many, many books that have sold, and he is a very popular speaker. He founded a church called Cedar Ridge Community Church in Maryland, and he is extremely popular. Now, Brian McLaren has written a book called A New Kind of Christianity, and there are thousands of people that are paying attention to him. But listen to what he said about Noah and the flood, about God. He said, a God who mandates an intentional supernatural disaster leading to unparalleled genocide is hardly worthy of belief, much less worship. And what Brian McLaren is saying is this. No God would do what God did in Noah's day. And so he's taking the whole book of Genesis, the story of Noah, and he's saying a God who would do that is not worthy to be believed or to be worshipped. Now, another thing Brian McLaren teaches is this. He teaches, along with a guy named Rob Bell, that there is no literal place called hell. There is no eternity there. He's denied that Jesus Christ became the payment for our sin, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. He says that Jesus did not die as our substitute. He's denied that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He has affirmed homosexuality as good and pleasing to God, and he continues to think and to write, and he continues to influence thousands of people who would call themselves Christians. Another one of those people that we need to be careful of today is a guy by the name of Rob Bell. Rob Bell wrote a book a few years called Love Wins. Now, let me tell you, back to Brian McLaren, in 2005, Brian McLaren was voted as one of the top 25 evangelical Christian leaders by Time magazine. And so he's got a lot of influence, but he's a false teacher. Rob Bell is a false teacher. Rob Bell writes this. He says, a staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better. It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief is a central truth of the Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. And Rob Bell says, this is misguided and toxic, and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. You see, this statement that Bell makes is a huge statement, and it's clear that he does not believe in the doctrine of eternal punishment for people that refuse to repent. That does not hold water if you compare it to the Bible. Because even Jesus himself in Matthew 10:28 said, be aware of him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Let me give you another example of heresy today, the Episcopal Church. You notice how the Episcopal Church here in our own community, St. John's Episcopal Church is no longer Episcopal Church. Have you noticed that? They're now called St. John's Anglican Church because the Episcopal Church as a denomination has okayed the ordination of homosexuals as priests. And so they're preaching in the name of Jesus, but they're a false doctrine. And Jesus said, beware that in the last days, people are going to deceive you. Another thing that Jesus said was this. He said, beware, in the last days there are going to be wars and there are going to be rumors of wars. We hear about a lot of wars. We hear about what's going on in Libya and Syria and Russia. We read about this thing that's happening in England called Brexit and how England is divided over this. We read about the European resettling of refugees. We read about Islam and ISIS. And we hear about all these things that are going on in the world. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, don't be troubled by that. He says, do not be troubled. And Jesus says this, and this is written in such a way that he says, I know you're troubled about this. You need to stop being troubled by what's going on in the world. So as Christians, now let's take a breather. Okay? Take a breather. We don't have to be terrified by terrorists. Let me tell you a story that happened to me a few years ago, and I think I've shared this before. It was the year 2005. It was July the 6th, 2005. I was with a friend of mine with some college students. My son Stuart was there. We were in London, England, and we were traveling. We had just gotten there. We had been there a couple of days, and we were getting ready to head out to France. We were doing some mission work along the way. And so it was July the 6th, 2005. David and I were sitting around. I said, you know, tomorrow morning we've got to leave to go to Calais, France. We're going to ride the tunnel under the English Channel. We're going to go to Calais. I said, so let's go on down tonight and let's just kind of scope out our train ride, see how long it's going to take us. Because we had kind of planned in our mind what time we're going to go. So I said, well, why don't we just go down there and just plan it out. So that morning, that evening, before we were supposed to leave, we got on the train, a tube called the Russell Station, right near where we were staying. We were staying in a little hostel called the Generator. And we got on this train. We met a girl there who was a young Christian. And we were able to, as pastors, we were able to encourage her in her faith and just had a great exchange with this young Christian girl who had just become a believer. We knew that she was a Christian. And we thought she might be a Christian because she had a WWJD bracelet on. So we struck up a conversation with her. Well, anyway, we took the train ride down to the Waterloo Station, to where we were supposed to leave out the next morning. And we came back, and I said, David, I said, you know, really and truly, we don't need to leave as early in the morning, so why don't we just wait instead of leaving at 8, let's leave at 8:45. And he said, it sounds good to me. So that morning, we were supposed to leave. It was July the 7th, 2005. We got up. We had some time. And so we decided to go walk around. Went over to the British Museum for a little while and went right by this place called Tavistock Square, checked out the British Museum, came back through Russell Station, went back to the motel, got ready to leave. As we were getting ready to walk out the door, some of the guys in our group heard this loud noise that sounded like someone had taken a dumpster and just thrown it on the ground. We were wearing backpacks. It just so happened the day before I had bought a map of the streets of London. I don't know why I did that, but I bought a map of London. We started leaving the Generator, and they said, no one can leave. We are under attack. And we said, we're leaving. And so we started walking through the streets of London, and we began to hear helicopters in the sky. There were sirens all over the place. People were emptying the buildings and coming out into the streets. This one guy said, you guys need to come over here and get inside this parking garage. And we didn't know what was going on. We knew. We went down to the Russell Station where we were supposed to leave on our train, and people were just all crowded out there. The station had been closed down. So I said, well, listen, I've got a map. We're going to have to walk to our station. And so we start walking, and then we realize that London was under terrorist attack. The terrorists had blown up a two-story bus just about a block and a half from us in Tavistock Square. The station that we were going into where the train, the tube, this train had come in, it was coming to that station, it blew up, a bomb blew up in that train station as it was coming into that station. And we were walking around in the middle of a terrorist attack. You know what our feeling was? It wasn't terror. We felt the hand of God was so on us. And we would have been in that station had we left at the time we had planned. But God had prevented that from happening. I don't know why I bought the map. I mean, it was like $10 for this little plastic map, which I wouldn't have normally bought that, but God inspired me to buy that map. We were able to walk through the streets of London to get to our train station, and lo and behold, somehow or another, we were able to get out of London that day. Jesus tells his disciples there's going to be wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars. And, you know, looking back, I had no idea the danger that we could have been in, but I know that God was with us looking back, and he took care of us through that time. Jesus says, nation will rise against nations. Troubles are going to come. What we need to remember is this. There are two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And every war that has ever been started has been started because of fallen human nature. Has been started because of someone's aggression or someone's greed. Not to say that we've been in some wars that were difficult wars that we didn't start, that we were forced to go into. But every single war that's been started has been started because of a sinful human heart. And Jesus says, don't be troubled. Don't be terrified. The time that Jesus spoke this, some very difficult things were going to happen to those disciples that he was talking about. There were going to be four Roman emperors that would have tremendous persecution of Christians. There would be major earthquakes. There was one event that happened in a place called Jamnia where 50,000 Jews would be killed at one time. The temple would be destroyed in AD 70, and all kinds of things would be happening. Jesus, and that was happening in the first 100 years. And Jesus was saying, don't worry, I'll be with you. Jesus, in this section of Scripture, talks about cataclysmic events that are going to take place in the world. You know, we just had a hurricane that just came right up our coast called Hurricane Matthew. 2 weeks ago, we were in Louisiana doing some mission work at a little church called the Mount Nebo Baptist Church. This church was established in 1816. They bought the land there for $6 an acre and started a church there. It's right by this creek. And they said the records for that area say that there's not been a flood in that area for 258 years. In March, this church was flooded. As they were recovering from the flood, they were flooded again in August. And Jesus says, these events are going to be taking place. He says, but don't be terrified. Jesus says, they're going to persecute you. Since the beginning of the church, people have been persecuted. James was the first disciple who was persecuted. All the other disciples would die as martyrs except for John. These conditions of persecution have been in existence since the early church. And Jesus says that they're going to be intensified toward the end. You know what? I could go on and on and on about these things that are going to happen. But what is the word for the church? When Jesus goes on, he talks about all these things. He says, we know when you stand before rulers, councils, don't worry about what to say. I'll give you the words to say. Jesus tells him that the gospel is going to be preached all over the world. Jesus gives us a lot of hope, though. You know, in Romans chapter 13, we hear hope. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, this is what Jesus says. What are we supposed to do as Christians? Even in these times that we live, what are we to do as Christians? He says this in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. 1 John chapter 3, Jesus tells us how to be prepared. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Jesus says, through John to the church, says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So the word to the church is this. Be in this purification process. Be purifying yourself. You know, if we really believe that Christ is going to come back, if we really believe the Bible is true, then what are we doing toying around with sin? What are you as a Christian doing around? Just what are you doing as a Christian living with these compromises in your life? What am I doing as a Christian? You know, and for the Christian, we don't live in sin. We're not supposed to live. Peripateo means to walk continuously in sin. We're not supposed to walk continuously in sin. But we find ourselves, if we're not careful, we will lapse into sin. And as a Christian, those lapses ought to be fewer and further between and with a lesser intensity. And so he says, if you're going to get ready for the return of the Lord, purify yourself. Purify your heart. Be ready. Purify yourself. But let me ask you this. Maybe you're here today and you never really understood what it means to be a Christian. You know, this is the picture. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. We've all made mistakes. We're all sinners. I don't think you're going to find anyone in this place who would say, I'm not a sinner. It says, we've all gone astray. We've turned our own way. It says, but God has laid the iniquity of us all on him. And so when Jesus died on the cross, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, he took all of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this way. It says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become righteous. And so what happened to me when I was just a 9-year-old kid is I heard the gospel and I knew that I would never be good. You know, I've been a Christian since the age I was of 9, and I've not perfected this life as a Christian. I'm still doing what 1 John chapter 3 says. I'm still trying to purify myself so that when Christ comes, I'll be ready. It's kind of like a bride. When a bride comes down the aisle, she needs to be clean. She needs to be pure. And that's what we're supposed to be doing because the church is the bride. And we're supposed to be purifying ourselves. The Bible says over there in Romans chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's when a person comes to the place in their life when they say, Jesus, I want to turn my life over to you. I want to give myself completely to you. I want you to be the Lord. I want you to be the boss, the caretaker, the one I listen to, the one I follow. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. For a long time, I've been studying this Bible, and one of the great central truths is this, is that Jesus Christ came to the earth, and he died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He overcame the grave. You know, no other religion has a risen Savior, and that's the thing about Christianity. Christianity doesn't have a dead God. Christianity has a Savior. That yes, he died, but he rose again. He was seen by several hundred people. It's been attested to. It's been written in the Word. It's been written in secular literature that Jesus Christ appeared. Jesus Christ has been the greatest, most influential figure that the world has ever known. More books have been written about Jesus Christ than any other book. The Bible is every year the number one bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list, but they don't put it on there because it would be redundant. And they don't list it. Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. And I'll tell you this. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You'll be saved from your sin. You'll be able to stand before God and be clean and holy, not because you're a good person, not because you're perfect, because Christ will stand with you and he'll stand over you, and when you're judged, you're going to be judged on his righteousness, not your own righteousness, because he died for you. I know that's the only hope I have of getting into heaven. The only hope any of us have of getting into heaven is because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and his blood covers our sins, and we're covered because of he became the propitiation or the payment for our sins. That's the only hope that any of us have. But I'll tell you this. The Bible says in John 10:10, I'll finish with this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. As far as from a personal testimony, I know that at the age of 9, my life was totally transformed. God changed my life. He put me on a course that I would have never chosen. He put me on a course that I never have even dreamed of. Because when he came into my life, there was a transformation that took place, and he changed me, and he is making me into the person he wants me to be. Oh, I wish I could tell you that I've been really perfect since then, but my wife's sitting right over here, and she would tell you that's just not true. I'm a sinner. I struggle just like you do. But I know that I'm saved. I know that I've got a place in heaven. And now I'm trying as a pastor, I'm trying as a person to purify myself, to get better, to stop sinning. I want to stop sinning so bad. If you said, Andy, you could have one wish, what would it be? I said, I wish I would never sin again. Because sin devastates us, destroys us. I want you to close your eyes and bow your head. I just want to pray with you and just ask you, are you really looking for the return of Christ? Are you anticipating? Tonight I'm going to talk about why we should be looking forward to it and not dreading it. Okay, I'm going to talk tonight about why we know that when we see Christ, it's going to be a great day, not a sad day. So I hope you'll come back tonight and hear why I believe that we as a church will be raptured before the tribulation. You trying to purify yourself as a Christian? You let sin settle into your life that doesn't need to be there? Have you ever come to faith in Christ? Have you ever come to believe and trust in him? Father, I just pray that today, by your grace, Lord, you would do a work in the hearts of people who are gathered here. And Father, that we would begin to have our eyes open and see the truth of Jesus Christ and see, Lord, that so often we Christians, we come across, and we do come across sometimes as hard-hearted. God, even talking to people sometimes, they say, well, I'm not really interested in Christianity because I've met some Christians. And God, we know that we as Christians, we don't live perfect lives, and we do sometimes give the gospel a bad name. God, forgive us. God, I pray that the church would be the most loving place in the whole community, that people come to the church, they would feel the love of Christ. God, the Bible tells us that as the church, Lord, in the end times, we ought to be more unified and more loving, and God, more supportive and encouraging of one another. Because these are difficult times. I pray, Lord, for your will to be done now during this time of invitation. Pray that you would be glorified, and pray that nothing else has been done, that Jesus Christ has been proclaimed as the Savior of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.